Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Oh, for a wonderful love He has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home.
Sinner, come home. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? All righty. Well, we're going to be back in Ephesians today, and we're going to finish up chapter 4 and start into the first couple of verses of chapter 5 today. I think they kind of really go together, and I don't know, you can break them apart. Sometimes these chapter divisions are good, and sometimes they're not, but I'm going to kind of put verses 31 and 32 together, or 30, excuse me, to 32, and then I'm going to put verses 1 and 2 together as best as I can in the book of Ephesians. Last week we were talking about putting away lying and speaking truth and being angry and not sinning and not giving place to the devil. If we stole, to steal no longer, but work with our hands what is good, that we may have something to give to Him who has need. And then let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. We're to exchange corrupt words for edifying words, for building up words, that we may impart grace to the hearers, that we may be gracious to people. That's the way God was to us. And so today we kind of start in verse 30. I just wanted to read a quote. I don't think I read it last week. Talking about people and slander and some of the things that we say sometimes. Here's a little story. It said that a man once came and asked how he could make amends for falsely accusing a friend. He told him to put a feather on every doorstep in the village. Next day he told him to go collect them. He said, "That's impossible," said the man. "The wind has scattered them beyond recall." The man said, "So it is with your reckless words." You know, we don't think about the things we say. Once they're out there, it's too late, right? You can't take it back. Today, we want to finish up this section, like I said, beginning in chapter 5. He says in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By doing those things, right? Did you know that God can be grieved? That God can be grieved and the Holy Spirit can be grieved? It grieves God when we don't do the things He wants us to do, right? When we steal instead of share, when we lie instead of telling the truth, when we're angry when we shouldn't be, and speak bad words about people instead of building people up. That grieves God. And so the point is, he says in verse 30, how can you grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption? And we dealt with that in the first chapter. He said the moment you believed, you heard the word of gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your redemption till God comes back. He's purchased us. He's bought us. And one day He's coming back to redeem that possession that He bought, right? Because He bought us with His blood on the cross. Basically, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 talks about that. That God has sealed us, and we talked about that. That talks about that we're authentic, we're real, that we belong to God, that we're the real deal, that only God can revoke that, but God has promised and he doesn't lie, right? And so he says, don't grieve that Holy Spirit. And if God has been so gracious as to give us eternal life and to seal us and to keep us until the day of redemption, how can we grieve him? How can we make him sad by doing something? You know, and you can't grieve somebody that doesn't love you, right? I mean, you know, you when we were kids, we grieved our parents because we didn't do what we were supposed to do, or maybe a friend or somebody, but somebody that loves you, you can grieve them. And the Holy Spirit is God, and God loves us. And so he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. And then verse 31, he continues on and he talks about, remember, some of these were negative and then a positive, and then he gives us the reason. And here he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. So the negative is to let all this bitterness, and he uses all these different kinds of words really for anger and that kind of thing. That bitterness is really that kind of smoldering thing that's down below, that root of bitterness that kind of gets into you and you kind of smolder. And then that wrath is that thing that none of us should have. It's kind of that just blowing up thing that none of us should have. And then anger is really that settled conviction. Well, if they do that to me one more time, I'm going to... You ever said that? I know I have. And then clamor is what? It's like loud quarreling and yelling. And, you know, you hear that sometimes, maybe people fighting or in the neighborhood or wherever you... Maybe down the hallway sometimes here, you hear people hollering at each other, you know. And that's what clamor is. It's that loud quarreling. Maybe, you know, when you were driving, you know, somebody pulls out in front of you and you go, you stupid, you know. And that's clamor. And then he talks about evil speaking. Evil speaking could be that slander, that speaking behind somebody's back, speaking to them. But it's just speaking anything that's not good. And then he talks about with all malice. That's really that hatred. We got to put away all kinds of evil. That's what malice is. It's just pure evil. We're to put away anything that's not fitting for God. You know, what he's really talking about here, as we get on through the rest of the book, we'll see that really, remember we talked about that what has God done? He's brought us all together in one body, right? He's put us in one body. And it's about relationships. And it's about bringing people together. What he's talking about is not how we treat God so much, but how we treat each other, right? And that's what he says. Let, you know, the negative is let all this be put away. The positive is be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to replace that. That's the positive. We're to replace that with being kind to one another. These are some of those one another's. There's so many one another's in the Bible. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then the reason is why? As Christ forgave you, and he forgave me. So in its place, we need to put those sayings that are like the new man, that fit the new man. He said to put off the old man and do what? Put on the new man. You know, we say, oh man, but you don't know what they did to me. You know, I've got a right to be angry. They never changed, and I'm bitter. And when I see that guy, I'm going to yell at him, and I'm going to speak evil of him, and I've got a right. Look what they did to me. And that's why verse 32 ends just as it does. It says, even as God and Christ forgave you and me. We'll hear something. When we didn't deserve it, God was what? Kind to us, right? It says in Romans 5, verse 8, I think, that while we were yet enemies and sinners, and verse 10 talks about that. We were enemies of God, and we were sinners, but yet Christ died for us. And you know what? We didn't deserve it. So if you're going to base your forgiveness on the fact that somebody deserves it, we didn't deserve it either. We've kind of missed the point, right? The reason we don't yell at somebody because they deserve it, we yell at them because we're sinful. We don't hold bitterness against somebody because they deserve it. We hold it because we're sinful. We don't speak evil about somebody because they deserve it, but because we're sinful. We don't yell at somebody because they deserve it, but because we're sinful. But the character of God says, I don't care what you've done to me. I love you. While Christ is on the cross, what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. God says, I love you and I'll be kind to you and I'll be tenderhearted and I'll forgive you. And that's what Paul says he expects out of us. If we're a new creation, if we're new in Christ, then that's what we should be. You know, think about it. If we as a community of believers were always to do these things, never to lie and speak the truth and not to be sinfully angry, but act in love and to do all these things instead of stealing, but to share and not holler and clamor and all these things, what do you think the world would do? They would react, wouldn't they? And if the church was sitting like a city up on the hill, that we'd let our light so shine and we'd be salt and light like we're supposed to be, right? But if the church was like that, if we were the holy temple of God, how would people react? I think they would get a whole different reaction than what we see today. Got to ask ourselves, are we grieving the Holy Spirit by whom we've been sealed? And let's move into chapter 5 now. In chapter 5, he says here, begins to talk about our walk here in love. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. All right, he says, first of all, therefore, based on what? Everything that we just saw, right? Therefore, based on the fact that Jesus forgave us, that he was tender-hearted, forgiving, loving us, and that we're supposed to put all these things away. You always ask yourself when you see a therefore, what is it there for, right? And it always goes back to something that was previously said. And it says, because of what I just got through telling you, now what do? You need to be imitators of God as dear children. So the first thing we need to see is we need to walk in love because we're highly beloved. We're His dear children. His dear children. He loves us and He gave Himself for us. And you know, being a child of Christ is the motive for imitating Christ because of all He's done for us. But it's also the means of imitating Christ. Because you know what? People that don't know the Lord, they can't imitate God, can they? Because they're not His children. We talked about that before. But once you're a child of God, you're a child of the King. And there's nothing anybody can do about that. But once you become a child of God, you get that new nature, right? And that's what he's been talking about. Put off the old nature. Put off the old man. Put on the new. You know, he tells us in Philippians chapter 1, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. There he tells us that we need to take that which God's put inside of us and make it evident to those in the world. It spoke of going down into a gold mine or a coal mine or a diamond mine and getting out what's already there, right? Because God has changed us and it's up to us to put off the old things and put on the new. I got a prayer request from a guy the other day at the jail, said, you know, pray for me. He says, I've gotten saved and I'm beginning to try to put on good works to go with, you know, the life of Christ, and it's hard. And it is hard putting off some of those habits and some of those things and the way we've lived in the past. But you know what? It's not a suggestion. This is a command. And, you know, we say, well, you know, I can't do that. But yeah, you can if you're a child of Christ, right? I just said it a minute ago. Paul said, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now, he wasn't talking about jumping tall buildings in a single bound and stopping locomotives, and he wasn't Superman, but he was talking about that he could live the life of Christ is what he was talking about. He could be content in whatever state he was in. No matter what happened to him, he could show the love of Christ. You know, the whole of Christian life is really summed up in that statement, to be imitators of God, right? I mean, Matthew 5, verse 48, the Lord said, "Be ye perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect." 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as he who has called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." You know, Peter said to be like God. Paul said to be followers of me as I am of God. You know, Paul said, "You can imitate me because I'm following God." That's pretty good. Can we say that? That take my life as an example because I'm following God. That's what Paul could say. And you know what? There's a paradox, and we've seen this over and over and over again in the Bible. We see it everywhere. We see that God is sovereign, but we see that we're responsible. And God saved us and He forgave us. And you know what? Our responsibility is put off the old man and put on the new man. But you know what? He's already given us the ability to do that. He's given us the want to if we're truly saved. And He tells us, that's why He told us in, what was it, Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ might, 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And then what did He say in verse 19? To know the love of Christ which surpasses understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? That's to be as much like God as somebody on earth can be, right? It means that you're so filled with God that you're doing His will, and you're working and you're cleaning your lives up and you're imitating God. And that He says we have the power. The outer man's perishing, but the inner man, if we trusted Christ, is being strengthened day by day. David, he was broken over his sin, and he says, "My sin is ever before the Lord." But our part is to trust in God. Is what we say, trust and obey. We trust Him, and then we obey Him. He says, "Put away this." We put it away. We put away stealing. We share. We put away anger. We put on, you know, loving people and caring for people. And so if we're living that life, we're dependent on Christ. We're living the life that God says He wants us to live. What is it in Romans 8:30, when He talks about that and He says that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? That's what He wants us to be, conformed to the image, right? What does that mean? That means that we imitate Him, right? We're like Him. And then He tells us how. He says, and walk in love. Be imitators and walk in love. Now here's something I hadn't ever really thought about before. And as I read and I studied, it just was amazing to me that I'd never really thought about this. You know, we use this verse all the time. You know, somebody, I'm sure probably, I don't know whether it'll be out there today at the Super Bowl or not, but somebody always standing there with their sign, you know, John 3:16, you know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? You know, when you think about it, you know, God gives us, God-likeness is what? Godliness, right? You know, this is the greatest challenge we have, but when we trust Christ, we have His power available to us, right? And His power is inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit power. We've got God's power. God gives us the power to be something that we're not. Not normally, without Jesus Christ, right? And you know what? That power, you know, everybody wants power, don't they, in the world? Well, you know what kind of God's power is there? It's the power to bring things together. You know what the world's power is? To scatter, to destroy. Jesus said in a couple places, Matthew 12 and Luke 11, "He that is with me gathers, but he that is with me does what? Scatters." And you know what? The world's power scatters, doesn't it? But you know what? What does love do? Unifies. I watched a show about the 60s the other night, you know, and they finished the show with the Beatles singing, "All you need is love." Everybody now, you know, and then, you know, and you remember the old Coca-Cola song, and, you know, we're whatever, we're the world, we're one, and you look and you listen and you watch all the TV shows, and, you know, they're either one of two things. They're either good versus evil, or they're about love, right? That's about, basically, you can put them into two categories, either love or good versus evil. And that's kind of what your shows are about a lot of times. But God gives us the power to bring things together. God creates and God redeems. And He makes things and He heals things that are broken. That's what He's doing in our lives, right? And how does He do it? Through love. You know, and remember, we're talking all about relationships. And I really think most of the rest of this book, at least through the chapter 6, verse 9, talks about relationships. You know, the greatest thing in this world, I think, besides trusting Christ and doing His will, is loving people and being loved, right? But you know what? Everything that God has, you know what the devil tries to do? He tries to counterfeit. Did you know that? He counterfeits everything that God tries to do. When we as Christians love people and we forgive people and we're tender-hearted and we don't have all this bitterness and we put off all this lying and we put off the old man, and we'll talk more about that, about the world's love, the next time when we come. You know, they have a different love. Their love involves sex. But you know what? Our love is a different love. We have the love of God. And when we love like He does, what do? We have to walk in love. And you know what? The greatest thing we can do, the greatest way we can be like God, is to be tender-hearted, kind, forgiving one another. So what does it say? God, what? So loved the world that He gave. He gave what? He gave His only begotten Son, right? And what was He doing when He gave Him? He so loved us. How did He love us? I think that word really "so" means that He loved us greatly, but it also means, it kind of gives us that, how He loved us and how did He love us? He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And what did His Son do on the cross? Forgave us all our sins, right? And so, if we're going to be imitators of God, and we just got through hearing that we're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, then how are we going to imitate God? You know, we can't imitate everything that God does, right? I mean, God has these things called incommunicable attributes, His power and His glory and His, you know, majesty and His omnipotence and all these things. And we can't imitate that because we're not God. But we can imitate loving and forgiving and being tender-hearted and esteeming others as better than ourselves. And I think that the love that's the greatest is that love which is like that, right? And so I think the central thought here is really forgiveness. Let me talk about two ways of measuring our love today. This is kind of, he says, and walk in love is what Christ has loved us. And we can talk about that for a minute. I want to cover a couple of ways that way God loves us. You know, God could say He loved the world by making men and women and flowers and beautiful mountains and all kinds of things. But you know what God said He was going to do? He was going to love people by sending His only begotten Son to die for rotten, vile sinners. That's us. I don't know if you realize that or not, but God loved us. And no matter who we were, no matter how bad we've been, and so love is best measured in that ability to forgive. Like I said, about the last things that He said right before He died, one of the last two or three sayings He said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He was forgiving our sins when He died on the cross, right? The whole key is that we're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So we say, well, you know, I can't keep on forgiving forever. But you know what? You and I offend God a lot, don't we? I mean, when you really examine your life, you do. And I know I do. But you know what God says? God's not over there going, you know what, Marty, if you do that one more time, I'm going to blast you. That's it. You know what He says? He says, my son's already paid that price. I can't do anything to you because He's already paid that price, right? I mean, now, there are some physical consequences in this world that we do reap some consequences of living wrongly. And sometimes God does chastise us. But you know what? The spiritual consequences are totally gone, right? And so when we live in this world, all of our sins have been paid for. And one day, because we've trusted Christ, we're going to make it to heaven because He paid for all of our sins, right? When the devil comes and accuses us, the devil says, "Do you see what Marty did?" And God says, "My son paid for that." And he said, "Well, what about that?" He said, "Nope, my son paid for that one too." That's the reason the Bible says that Jesus is our mediator, right? He's our advocate. First of all, we can break this down into the fact that the depth of our love is indicated by how much we forgive. How much do we forgive? Do we forgive people no matter what they've done? And the Bible tells us what? To pray for our enemies and those who curse us and despitefully use us. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Love covers all sins." You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "You're to have fervent love." It talks about a stretched love. It's a word where Paul says, "Where I reach for the goal, for the prize," and it's talking about stretching a muscle to the limit. That we stretch our love to the limit. That we love to the utmost. Now, what it says in Hebrews 7:25, that He's able to save us to the utmost. That He's loved us to the end. He's loved us forever. And so, you know what? If we're going to love people, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to let them off the hook. We're going to have to say, "I forgive them." Whether they come and say, you know, "I'm sorry" or not. One man put it this way. He says, "You know, when I forgive people, the person I set free is me." Because you know what you really do when you don't forgive people? You put yourself in a cage. And that bitterness and all that holds you down and stops you from being like God and stops you from being the person God wants you to be. Basically, we have to ask, first of all, how much do we forgive? And are we willing to forgive people no matter what? I mean, Peter, God told him, Jesus told him, says, "Peter, forgive 7 times 70. He wouldn't say just forgive him 490 times. He was saying keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving. Because you know what? When Jesus died, He said, "It's finished. I paid for all your sins." And every time I sin until the day I die, He's already paid for all of those sins. He's paid for all of your sins if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so first we have to say, how much do we forgive? And then the second thing we have to ask is, do we know how much we've been forgiven? I don't know if you want to turn with me. I just want to read a few verses over in Luke chapter 7, verses 36-48. And it talks about a woman who was forgiven much. And so she did what? She loved much. Let's read that, Luke chapter 7, verse 36-48. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself now. He's thinking to himself, saying, "If this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay them, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, Therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And then he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So basically, because she is forgiven much, she loves much. And you know what? I think sometimes when we realize how great our sin is and how great our Savior is, then you know what? We realize that God has forgiven us a lot, hasn't he? Because you know what? There's an old evangelism explosion thing that says, well, what if I only sinned 10 times a day? Or even once a day? But let's say I sin one time a day. That's 365 times a year. Now I multiply that, just say, by 70 years. Just 70 years. You know, you got a lot of sins. 70 times 365, that's a lot of sins, isn't it? Now imagine if you stood in front of a judge and said, well, you know, judge, I know I've sinned however many thousands and thousands of times, but I won't sin no more. He says, look, you sinned every day of your life for all 70 years. And that's just saying once, you know. Would he throw the book at us? Absolutely. But you know what? God forgives us. And every day, I'm sure in some way, probably all of us, most every day, do something that offends God in some way, in thought or deed. And you know what he continues to do? He continues to forgive us. You know what? So God says we can't imitate him in every way, but we're to imitate him like this. We can imitate his love, his mercy, his justice, his long-suffering, and his grace. You know, the devil wanted to be like Jesus, but the way he wanted to be, it was entirely evil, right? But Jesus tells us in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, what? Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he said in 15:12 of the same book, John, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Think about that. That the way we can be most like God is forgiving people. Because that's how we love people. And you know what? When we don't forgive people and we mistreat people and we don't aren't tenderhearted and kind and loving, that just shows that we're not loving. And we're not loving the people around us. And I know that's hard because it's difficult for me. It's difficult for all of us to let people off the hook because they didn't say they were sorry and they did this to us and we know they did us. But you know, the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is called the what? The love chapter. And it says, love keeps no accounts of wrong. And it covers a multitude of sins. You know, that love is an action. It does all these things. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. So today, just ask ourselves, how much do we forgive? And how much do we know we've been forgiven? And if we haven't been forgiven and we don't know that we're going to heaven, we need to ask God to forgive us and go to so we can go to heaven, right? The Bible says, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. So today, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, ask God to forgive you. Say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please save me because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing else is going to get you to heaven. Not baptism, not communion, not good works, not church membership, not anything. But Jesus says, as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. He didn't leave anything for us to do. I keep saying this over and over again. I'll say it again. But if we could do something to get into heaven, Jesus didn't need to come to earth. There was no reason for him to come to earth if we could do something. Jesus doesn't do part of it, and we do part of it. He said, right before he died, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. Your debt has been paid in full. So trust in him. And if we have a problem with bitterness and anger and some of these things, or somebody we need to forgive, maybe God's brought somebody to your mind. We just need to say, God, I want to forgive them as you in Christ forgave me. I want to be tender-hearted and kind and loving. And I want to pray for those who curse me and use me and despitefully treat me. And I believe God will answer that prayer, because that's one he can honor. And begin to pray for that person. You know, if you pray for somebody long enough, you can't hate them. You can't dislike them. You can begin to love them. Now, you might not ever be friends with them. God didn't ever have to say that you had to be friends with them. But you know what? You can forgive people and love them. Let me pray and we'll close. And then let me finish. All right, Lord, we just thank you for this time and just thank you for everything you do for us. Just ask that you would just continue to work in our lives and help us forgive people. And Lord, let us be imitators of God and walk in love and be forgiven just as God and Christ forgave us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm the child without no more. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.